Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So I think I've talked about this movie before. I saw a movie called Bruce Almighty. And I feel like I've mentioned it before. I'm not obsessed with it, but it popped into my head when I read this text for some reason. I think I'm using a different scene than the one I used before, so maybe you haven't heard this. So Bruce is played by Jim Carrey, and he's having what he thinks is a hard time in life, really. I mean, big picture wise, there's nothing really bad wrong, but he thinks so. He's very frustrated. He blames God for what he perceives to be his problems. So he's had a fight with his girlfriend, and he's in the car speeding away, and he decides to pray. And he tells God he doesn't know what to do. Please send him a sign. And so immediately he passes a street sign. Like as he's saying, give me a sign, he passes a street sign that says caution. But he totally ignores that. Keeps praying. Send me a sign. Tell me what to do. And then a person on the side of the road shouts at him, you better slow down. And he doesn't pay any attention to that. And then a truck, like from the highway department, pulls out right in front of him. In the back of the truck, they've collected all his street signs. And so pointed right at Bruce from the back of this truck is 100 signs. It's to slow down, turn back, danger, dead end, wrong way, all kinds of stuff like that. Bruce looks straight up to the heavens as he's still driving the car and says, I guess you're not going to give me an answer. You don't care about me. As he's crashing into a pole. So our gospel lesson tonight, we have the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Mark, which is pretty much what the first verse says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no verb in that sentence. It's not really a sentence. It's a title. So this is what Mark has named his book, his gospel. So we call it the Gospel of Mark. The big bold letters in my Bible right before verse 1 say the Gospel according to Mark, which is just a translation of what's on what most of the old ancient Greek manuscripts. But this is what Mark himself actually titled the book, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this book, according to Mark, is another way of saying beginning. You could have said like foundation. The origin of the gospel, the good news. Gospel is good news. So the word there is an adjective and a noun mashed together, and it says no verb. But even though there's no verb, that word, the word for gospel, most of the time kind of assumes the good news isn't just sitting there good news. It's good news, the content, but also the preaching of it, teaching of it, proclaiming, spreading the content of the message. So the story that we're going to read in this book, in the Gospel of Mark, is what the content is what gave rise to the current preaching and teaching of the good news about Jesus Christ. And who is he? Well, that's the point. You have to read the book for the answer to that, but for the sake of getting us started, Mark says he's the Son of God. So, Mark probably wrote this 3 decades or so after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And for those 3 decades, the gospel was being preached and taught. And now Mark is recording the origin story that gave rise to that preaching, that the foundation of it, where it came from. So now in verse 2, we start the introduction to the book. So as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All right, so the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually begins with somebody else. There's a messenger who comes before him, and he's crying out in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness is significant in the Bible. The wilderness is where the people of God wandered for 40 years before they got to enter the promised land. God stopped the flow of the Jordan River and Joshua led the people across it. And so now there's a messenger sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord So what that means is that the Lord is coming. Who's the Lord? The Lord, Yahweh, God of Israel, God of the Old Testament. He's coming. And then number two, His messenger is going to use the words of Isaiah to order everyone to make His path straight, to clear the road. Well, how do you do that? You build one, you build a road, you pick up rocks, move them someplace, you clear brush or what? How do you know where? What direction is He coming from? Where's the path? Well, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's how you do it. John's preparing the way by preaching. What is he preaching? Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. To baptize is to wash. So he's washing people for repentance. Repentance means to admit that you are going the wrong way, to turn around and go the other way. And then the result is forgiveness for when you were going the wrong way. And that's the message of the voice crying in the wilderness. That's the message that Isaiah foretold several centuries earlier. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So John preached, and it worked. People listened, they responded. Now a new people is being constituted, not in Jerusalem, not where the temple and the priests are, in the wilderness, at the Jordan, where Israel first entered the land 1,400 years ago. So John isn't a priest at the temple. John is the high priest of the wilderness, and he's administering this new ritual to a new people who are confessing their sins, being baptized, repenting in order to clear the way for the Lord. And now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. 2 Kings 1 verse 8 says Elijah wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, Behold, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And then jump ahead to 4 verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And now, here's a guy dressed like Elijah, preparing the way of the Lord. He's eating locusts and wild honey. Those are foods that are clean. You're allowed to eat them, but they're not part of the tax or tithe system or anything like that. So John is a high priest, and now we can see he's a prophet. Not of the temple, but of the wilderness. He's living outside the system altogether. So in our days, people would say, well, he's off the grid. That's John. He's a man of the wilderness. He's literally a wild man. And if this is the messenger, this is the forerunner, what do you think the person he's preparing us to meet is going to be like? And he preached, saying, After me comes one, he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. So he's going to be a whole other level. John has preached, and crowds of people have listened and obeyed. Mark says, of course this is hyperbole, but Mark says, you know, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem went out to him. So this is a guy who preaches with power and authority, and he says, you know, you haven't seen anything yet. The one who comes next, I'm not worthy to touch his shoelace. Much less his shoe, heaven forbid a toe. Right? I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So lots of prophets had predicted that in the end times, God would pour out the Holy Spirit on people. Isaiah did, Joel, Amos, lots of them said things like that. Interesting in our case is Ezekiel 36. God says, when the day of the Lord comes, I will sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now John says he's here to prepare the way of the Lord, That means Yahweh. He's dressed like a prophet. He's preaching like a prophet. He's performing a cleansing ritual like a priest. But he's unsanctioned by any of the usual authorities. You know, he's baptizing people for repentance and forgiveness. And he says, the one for whom he's preparing everyone will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. So based on texts like that from Ezekiel, what should everybody expect next? Well, I think something even wilder. If you read the rest of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the way that Mark tells the story, that's exactly what's going to happen. I mean, Mark doesn't start with angels and shepherds and magi and a baby. Mark starts with the wild man preparing the way for another stronger, wilder, more outside the system man who, in verse 12 of chapter 1, only 12 verses into the story, this stronger, wilder man himself is already in the wilderness doing battle with the devil. So last week, about this exact same time, Pastor Stenbeck asked us why in the world the appointed text for the first week in Advent was the triumphal entry story from Palm Sunday. Good question. And I think that's the right question for this week too. Why is the text for the second Sunday in Advent not about angels talking to Mary and Joseph or maybe John's parents? You know, Zechariah and Elizabeth? Something like that. Well, I mean, those texts do show up in Advent too, but I think it's very important that this is kind of sentimental nativity scene with the farm animals and angels and shepherds and baby and Mary and Joseph. In the midst of all that, we don't forget about the wildness. So this guy is here in Advent for a reason. You know, people get bent out of shape sometimes over nativity scenes that have the Magi in them because, you know, the Magi weren't actually there yet the night that Jesus was in the manger. Well, you know, it is a piece of art, right? It's not an inspired text. So it's art. It serves as a stimulus for devotion and meditation. And personally, I like that the Magi are in there. In fact, I think some other people who weren't there should probably be in there too. And one of them is John. I would love to see a nativity scene with a guy dressed in camel hair and leather eating honey-glazed bugs. See, he's part of Advent for a reason. You know, God himself chose this guy to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And the church has for centuries stood him up there the second week of Advent to do the same thing that God sent him to do 2,000 years ago. Why is he here? Well, he's here to be a wild, walking, talking, living, breathing sign saying, slow down, turn back, danger, dead end, wrong way, repent. This is a great time of year. I love this time of year. I love Advent and Christmas and all that goes along with the whole season. All the stuff that usually pastors feel like they're supposed to preach against. I preach against it too, even though I like it. I've spent, you know, the last probably 3 Sundays in the adult Bible class talking about ways to observe Advent and Christmas in your homes, and I've got at least a week or two of it left. I'm fully on board with the festivity, gift-giving, food and drink, family and gatherings, and all of it, the whole thing. But if I ask the question, how does a Christian prepare for Christmas? Well, I have to be honest, it's none of that. It's not shopping or cooking or cleaning or decorating or travel plans or cards or invitations. It's repentance. Your sin blocks the path that connects you to Jesus. Repentance clears it away. Jesus is coming. The Lord, the God of Israel in the flesh, the mighty one who sandaled the wild man is not worthy to untie. He's coming. He desires your good and he wants to bless you. He wants to be with you. Don't let your sin block his way. Repent. Receive the forgiveness of the Lord. And then look for Him to come down the straight, clear path into your Christmas and into your home and your life, all the way into your heart, turning from your path and preparing for His may be frightening, may be different, may be a lot different than what you're used to. It may put you at odds with what seems normal, what's established, what you thought life was going to be. Everything else is a dead end, though. Repentance may lead to something wild. But it'll be wild with Him. So it'll be good. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.